For our scripture reading this evening, I would like to turn you to the Hebrew Epistle, where we shall read from chapter 3 and the 12th verse to chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in, because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We come this evening in the goodness and mercies of God to the concluding Lord's Day of the present calendar year. And as we are not presently engaged in an expository series, it seemed apposite that we should consider some words that fit such an occasion and cause us to reflect both upon the year that is past and to remind ourselves of the swift passage of time and the rapid expiration of the period of our natural and mortal lives. And to that end, I should like to take as a text some words that occur in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, where we are told, he limiteth a certain day. He limiteth a certain day. Now, the context in which the Apostle Paul is caused to speak these words comes as he is reviewing something of the history of the Hebrews of old and of the progress which they made, the somewhat uncertain progress through the wilderness to attain the inheritance of Canaan. And you know the circumstances. how that at the first some 3 months were spent in journeying to the borders of that land. But upon arrival there, the multitude of the persons present hearkened unto the evil report of the 10 bad spies and dared not to enter it. And despite the fact that they had observed the wonders of God in Egypt and had been miraculously sustained for so long a period through the desert until they came to this point, yet when it came to the crunch and it came to that point of entrance into the land of Canaan, they did not enter in. The Lord, as we know, diverted them back into the wilderness through which they journeyed for a period of 40 years, going from place to place, until that entire generation of 20 years old and upward who had begun from Egypt had perished in the desert, with the exception, of course, of Joshua and Caleb only. The fundamental reason for their non-entry into Canaan, the apostle here describes. They entered not in because of unbelief. That was the fundamental problem. Despite all that they had seen and witnessed of the wonder-working power of God and his miraculous dealings with them, despite the fact that they had been led by a pillar of fire and of cloud throughout that first part of their journey, that they had eaten of manna from heaven morning by morning, that they had received even meat from heaven and water from a rock and had seen foes vastly superior to them, nevertheless conquered and overcome. Yet still they believed not. They were not convinced by those things. And their unbelief bubbled to the surface there upon the borders of Canaan. And such was their doubt and their unbelief that they would not and therefore could not enter in. But whilst speaking of Old Testament history, of course, the apostle, as he does ever and again in this epistle, draws the spiritual parallel. And he describes our lives also, the lives of Christians, as being a similar journey or pilgrimage with a rest in view, with a promised land at the conclusion of it. And likewise, it is a rest which cannot be entered into in a state of unbelief. Faith is required, yea, faith is demanded if that rest is to be entered, if that inheritance is going to be received at last. The Lord, he says, has prepared for us a rest. One might almost liken it to the rest of the Sabbath day, he says. For even as God effected the creation of this world and then rested the seventh day, so there is for us the day of our life and existence upon this fallen world to be followed by that day of rest, that eternal Sabbath of heaven. And as regards this day of our lives preceding the eternal Sabbath of heaven, the apostle says, the Lord limiteth that day. The period of our lives upon earth, the pilgrimage which we have to make upon this present world scene, is short. It is brief. It is not for long, and there is a reason for that. Because God limiteth this certain day, this period of time which we spend here below. Now, this analogy and metaphor of the course of our lives being described as a day is, of course, not confined to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me just bring to you some examples from elsewhere in Scripture where our brief mortal lives are depicted And one of these, of course, is Job chapter 14. And there in Job 14 we read, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day." This is what we have. We have the short day of our natural and earthly lives to be followed in the goodness of God by that rest that remaineth unto the children of God. Likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 90 echoes this sentiment and says this, "Thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." Our lives might be reckoned as no more or less than a day of earthly existence. And this is perhaps quite an interesting but also somewhat sobering mental exercise. For if we think of a typical day, perhaps beginning at 8 a.m. and continuing till 10 p.m., why then this means that a teenager of 15 years old is already at 11 o'clock in the morning, while a person of 50 years old has reached 5:30 in the evening. And when we describe it in these terms, how brief and transient do our lives appear. But this is no accident. It is not some fluke of our physical makeup. It is not some imperative of our biology that our lives are brief, that they are 70 or 80 years, or perhaps, as is the case in the days immediately after the fall, maybe 120 years might be attained by some in a not too distant generation, but nevertheless, it is short, it is brief by contrast with eternity. And God has caused it to be so. God limiteth, shorteneth, restricts this day of our lives. And this knowledge should be to us both an exhortation and also an encouragement. An exhortation and an encouragement. Let me describe some of the reasons why the knowledge that God limiteth this short day of our lives is an exhortation. The first, perhaps, and most obvious of those exhortations is that which the apostle repeats several times here in Hebrews 3 and 4. Those Hebrews in the wilderness were struck down on account of unbelief. They entered not into God's rest because of unbelief. And that state of unbelief is one in which all men and women are born. It is their natural state and condition. And if there is a rest to be attained unto, and if the day in which we might believe is limited and short, then this is an exhortation to the exercise of faith. And this point is brought out again and again by the apostle, quoting the psalm, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And this continues to be the exhortation and the commandment of Scripture to them that are yet in unbelief and have not the knowledge of God. The time is short, the time is brief, that window of opportunity in which God's face may be sought and his name called upon and his salvation known and experienced is limited. It is as short as our lives are short. And how long are they? We do not know. We do not know. Already, by virtue of being able to hear and to understand these words, anyone thus hearing has already lived for so long a time, for a certain length of time. And conscious that so much time has already elapsed, today the summons comes again. Harden not your hearts today, while it is called today. Believe. This is again borne out by the words quoted by the apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, it is in the mercies of God that this certain day, that this limited day of our natural lives, of man's mortal life, is a day of salvation. A day in which salvation may be sought, in which salvation may be found, in which salvation may be known and enjoyed. There is another verse with which we are perhaps familiar in the Roman Epistle, chapter 10, which is again a quotation of the Old Testament, but is so pertinent and indeed so precious. Isaiah, says Paul in Romans 9, verse 20, Isaiah is very bold. And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, of course, that latter verse speaks of something of the hardness of men's hearts, speaks of the persistence of unbelief, speaks of disobedience and being contradictory and contrary to God. And yet, see what it says about God. All day long I have stretched forth my hands. All day long. Throughout the course of this day of man's mortal life, despite his disobedience, despite his gainsaying, despite his denials, despite his defiance of God, all day long, says God, I have stretched forth my hands. Because this whole day, short though it is the day of salvation. But now, in the mercies of God, we who are present in this place tonight, at least, have come to that saving knowledge of him and have called upon him and have been caused to know him in this brief day of our lives and have been granted that God-given gift of faith and belief and that promise that we should hereafter enter into his rest. But nevertheless, God's limiting of this day of our lives is an exhortation to us also. The exhortation to us is perhaps of a somewhat different nature. Nevertheless, here it is, as described in John's Gospel, chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus, speaking in these verses, John chapter 11, verse 9, answers, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Adding in another place, I must work while it is day. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light. Let us labour while it is day. You see, my friends, this present life which is given us, and more particularly this present time which we are afforded between coming to faith and entering into that rest of God, this time is particularly precious and particularly important to us, in order that we might walk in the day, in order that we might work in the day, in order that we might labour while it is day. You see, my friends, we none of us can say how long we will have in our lives to serve God in any particular capacity, or to seek to do that which he has appointed for us in the living of our Christian lives. We do not know, for example, how long freedom of religion will be afforded to us. We know not for how long we shall be able to publicly declare ourselves as Christians without hazarding our liberty or our livelihoods, as is the case in so many parts of the world. We likewise cannot say for how long we will have our physical or mental faculties and continue to be able to employ them in the Lord's service. We do not know. We cannot begin to estimate how long our lives may be. We do not boast ourselves of the morrow. But what we know is this: having come to see that light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, it behoves us to walk as long as this limited day of our lives continues. It behoves us to labor as long as this day continues. We do not know how long it will be. Consider, if you will, the case of that thief upon the cross, adjacent to the Lord Jesus. He was brought to faith. He was caused to see that light of the world within a matter perhaps of hours or even minutes of his own death and the end of his mortal life. And yet, what testimony did he bear for the Lord, and what service did he render in those brief moments whilst the strength to speak and his mortal life remained? He reproves his fellow convict on that opposite cross that they suffered justly and were in that same conversation, in that same condemnation. But the Lord Jesus, that character upon the central cross, he, says that thief, hath done nothing amiss, adding a still further testimony to the holiness and personal perfection of the Lord Jesus. And then, to a dying man, to a fellow convict, expiring upon a cross of wood within a few yards of him, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What faith was there? What comprehension was granted to that dying thief in those minutes, to be able to look upon one who, to all intents and purposes, was a dying man, was a doomed man like himself, and was able to call him Lord, and was able to speak of being remembered and thought upon by that one at some future time? And to think that that individual was not only Lord, but was king, and was the heir of a kingdom into which he should enter. And these things that thief testified publicly. Oh, what use he made of those few minutes of daylight granted to him, of those few brief hours of day in which he could serve the Lord. God's limiting of our certain day is an exhortation to us that we should do likewise. And in particular, my friends, let us think upon those things which are our lot and portion and duty in this life, and only in this life. You see, certain things which we do here below, we shall continue to do in heaven. To worship God, to praise God, to enjoy his presence, to behold his face, to receive great blessings at his hand, and to continue in thankfulness and gratitude and adoration and exaltation of him. These things we begin to do here below, and we shall continue to do in heaven. But there are certain things, certain works, certain labors, certain duties, which belong to this life only. And it is only in this limited day of our natural lives that we will have any cause to do them. And so, for example, the preaching of the Word of God and the hearing of preaching of the Word of God, this is something which belongs only to this life. Concerning the fulfillment of God's new covenant, you remember how we read in a previous series in Hebrews of that day in which we will no longer need to say one to another, where a preacher will not need to exhort the hearer any longer, "Know the Lord," for we shall all know him, from the least to the greatest. And preaching will no longer be required, it will no longer be needed, and the hearing and hearkening unto preaching will no longer be a part of our life hereafter. What we are doing now, whether in the pew or the pulpit, is for this life only. It is for the brief time that we spend here below. Oh, my friends, would that we might therefore do it with greater diligence, with greater earnestness, with greater focus and concentration. It is for so brief a time. It is for so limited a period. If we enjoy to come under the sound of the preached word of God, if we enjoy the declaration of it, and if we may serve God thereby, then let us do it more, and let us do it with greater earnestness, because it is only for this life. It is only for a brief period of time. And here is something else that we shall not have use of in glory. We will not have need any more of prayer. We shall not have to cry unto God as we have done upon earth. We shall not have need to petition his throne with our needs, with our burdens, because then we shall have communion with him face to face. Then we shall have converse as friend with friend. Then we shall be continually in his presence. And having to come by faith, our closed eyes perhaps a token of our inability to see him in this life, having to come in such a way as that, in supplication, with our confessions, crying concerning our needs and our burdens, that will not be a part of heaven. That will not be a part of our life hereafter. It is for this life only. Now think about that. Think how much space in the scripture is devoted to prayer, examples of prayer, instructions in how to pray. The Lord Jesus himself owned guidance in how we should come before our Father which is in heaven. All of that doctrine, all of that instruction given us in the scriptures concerning prayer pertains to this life, pertains to this limited day. We only have these present and mortal lives in which to pray to God. Would that we might do it more regularly, more frequently, more earnestly. And what about faith? Living by faith. That is what we have to do. At this present time, we cannot with our eyes see God. We cannot hear a sound made by the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot look far enough and behold heaven in the distance. We cannot breathe and smell the air of paradise and know that it is a real place by virtue of our physical senses. We cannot do that. We have to live by faith. We have to have faith in that which God has done in the past, bringing the world into existence by his own power. We have to have faith in the work wrought upon Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, we love, whom, though we now see him not, yet we rejoice with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have to have faith in that which God will do hereafter. We have to have faith that by the preaching of the word of God, he is able to save souls and bring life and immortality to those dead in trespasses and in sins. These are not things that we can see or we can measure or we can count or we can utilize our senses to comprehend. These things are received by faith. And you know, the Lord Jesus says that for all we think it to be a disadvantage and a difficulty and an effort and a trial, living by faith, says the Lord Jesus, is an especially blessed way to live. Blessed rather, he says, or blessed more are they who have not seen and yet have believed. So he said to his disciples. You see, we might think it the other way round. We might say, well, what a privilege it was for the disciples to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, to be able to reach out and take a hold of him, to sit and enjoy a meal with him, and to hear the tone of voice in which he spoke and the accent in which he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And we think, how privileged, how blessed were they to see those things and behold those things. But the Lord Jesus, even there, on that appearance after his resurrection, says to Thomas, blessed rather are they that have not seen and yet have believed, who live by faith, who have to exercise faith. My friends, faith is a privilege. Faith is a way of life given to us only for this life. There is a time when it will be superseded by sight, when we shall be in the presence of our Lord, when we shall see as we presently see, where we shall know even as we ourselves also are known, not through a glass darkly, not through the prism of faith and trust in what we read in the word of God, but then face to face, then in fullness. And perhaps within a moment we shall forget even what faith was like or why it was so necessary a part of our life upon earth, because we shall see it all then in fullness. Well, my friends, that blessed life of faith by which the just are called to live is for this life only. Let us then not think it a disadvantage or an encumbrance. But let us rejoice to live by faith, and let us do it more, and let us do it with greater earnestness, knowing that it is only for this limited day. God limiteth this day of our lives. It is an exhortation. An exhortation to repentance in the unbeliever. An exhortation to service in we who by grace are saved. An exhortation that we should hear and preach and proclaim the word of God, that we should pray, that we should exercise faith more, that those things which belong to this life only, we might redouble our efforts, knowing so brief a time is given us in which to do them. But let me say that knowing that God limiteth this day of our lives is also an encouragement, is also a comfort, is also a very blessed thing to think upon. Of course, the worldling doesn't see it like that. Men and women for whom this life is all that they think of, is all that they have, at least by their own reckoning, they would not believe it if we said that it is a blessing that God limiteth this certain day. They want to extend out their lives as long as they possibly can. They want medicine to advance to the point where death has to be something that they can almost put out of their minds. They would like to be able to continue and exist forever, and Likewise, they hope that they might have health and strength to continue indulging themselves and their carnal appetites and their sins for as long as humanly possible and more. But our estimation is rather different. That God limiteth this day of our lives is a comfort. It is a blessing. For one thing, because of the continual attacks of the adversary upon us, for the continual invasion of sin into our lives. If we have a true estimation of ourselves and a true reckoning of ourselves, we know the sin of which we are guilty, we know the sin that we continue to commit, we know the propensity which we have for sin present and sin future. As long as we live, we are susceptible to that. As long as we are in these present bodies, there is that old nature. And as much as we try to do good, evil is present with us. As the Apostle Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Christ Jesus our Lord." The Apostle Paul, viewing these things from a more biblical and godly perspective, desired that he might soon be delivered from this present life, from this mortal body, which was so prone to sin and so steeped in iniquity and so marred by the fall and the curse and all the consequences of it. He desired to be delivered from it. Well, here is the comfortable thought. God limiteth this day. And by limiting this day, he limits the time that we have for sin. He limits the opportunity that we have for backsliding and from turning to the right hand or to the left. By limiting it, he does us, we might say, a great favor. And likewise, by limiting it, he reduces that length of time by which we must, as the apostle describes it in Hebrews 3, verse 14, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And here is quite an interesting description. He speaks of those, of course, who are first brought to faith and come into the joy of their salvation, and are blessed with a saving sight of God in Christ, and know something of the wonder of conversion, and are full of zeal and of earnestness for the Lord, in which state, I trust, we each one began the Christian pathway. But, he says, that confidence with which we began needs to continue, needs to be held steadfast unto the end. As the Lord Jesus himself says in another place in the Gospels, "He that endureth unto the end shall be saved." Or perhaps we might understand it like this: the saved shall endure to the end. Now, my friends, here is a challenge. This holding of our confidence, the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. When there is so much to waylay us, so much to disappoint us, so much to discourage us, when our faith is assailed and assaulted upon every hand by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, will we persevere? Will we be kept? Will we be maintained? Will we endure to the end? Here is a comfortable thought. He limiteth a certain day. God does not extend out our present lives indefinitely. He does not tell us to believe without any prospect of that end when faith shall become sight. But he limiteth that day, he reduces that time through which we must pass this world scene, in order that we might endure, that we might continue to the end, that we might finish our course with joy, even as we began it. This he does for our good and for our blessing. Likewise, in limiting this day of our lives, God also graciously limits such afflictions and trials as we may be called upon to face. Now, my friends, by virtue of being Christians at this particular point in history and in this particular part of the world, we are mercifully spared from so many of the difficulties and problems and hardships and privations which have been known by Christians of former generations, by Christians in other parts of the world. And in this we should thank God. But nevertheless, it may still be his purpose to lead us through dark pathways, through difficult places, through rugged and stony ways from time to time. And we find it difficult. We find it a great challenge to the flesh. It is psychologically difficult, it is spiritually difficult, perhaps it is physically difficult to know such afflictions and such adversity in this present life. But it is not without end. It is not without reprieve. It is not without remission, because God limiteth a certain day. For which cause, says the Apostle Paul in another place, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever we may say about our afflictions, and my friends, the Apostle Paul was perhaps at the opposite extreme to our experience. The things he suffered almost defied enumerating or listing together for the sake of the faith, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately ending, as it is believed, in his martyrdom. But Paul, by the grace of God, despite those things, could still call it light affliction. Could still say in honesty that he, in the grace of God, fainted not, because that affliction, however sharp, however severe, was really but for a moment. It was for such a brief time, because God limiteth this certain day. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The hireling, whom Job described in that passage which we read, desires to accomplish his day. The laborer, who is set an arduous task and who must continue in that task until sundown, until the end perhaps of the working week, desires to accomplish his day in order that he may rest. Doubtless, even we in this 21st century society can enter into something of that. We work through the course of the week. We have our labors and our tasks to do, but particularly precious to us is the return of the Sabbath day, that day which comes round in the purposes of God once every week, and upon which we have the best and soundest, most possible reason to relinquish our earthly labors and to lay aside those things which oppress us and sap our energy and our strengths in the course of the week, and instead to enjoy spiritual exercises and to know something of the presence of God and to rejoice in that. And thus the Lord's Day is a high point of the week for us, and we can look forward to it coming and anticipate joyfully its return. We should accomplish our day and then enjoy that day of rest. Well, says this passage in Hebrews, that is but a small token of something much greater and of a blessing much bigger to which we may aspire and look forward. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God says Hebrews 4, verse 9. It is not earthly Canaan, that is long since gone. It is not merely the earthly Sabbaths that God has appointed. It is entering into that rest where God is. It is entering into that state and into that place where God is to be found. This is what remains. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, he says. Let us work now, knowing that this is what lies hereafter, and let us joyfully anticipate it. Let us look with gladness toward it. Let us say with the hymn writer, "When, O thou city of my God, shall I thy courts ascend, where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end?" That is the rest which remaineth to the people of God. What a prospect. What a joyful anticipation. Perhaps we cannot wait for it to come. Well, my friends, I have good news for you. God limiteth a certain day. As we prove by the turning of yet another year, and the chalking up of other milestones in our lives and the swift passage of them, our present and mortal lives are swiftly ebbing and soon will be past. Life ere long will cease to be. Then, oh then, eternity. May we be blessed in the prospect of it for God's glory. Concluding hymn then is number 888. I think I shall come and play this one, Samuel. Number 888, which picks up upon this theme in verse 2. Pilgrims here on earth and strangers dwelling in the midst of foes, us and ours preserve from dangers. In thine arms may we repose. And when life's sad day is past, rest with thee in heaven at last. The hymn 888.
Sanctity and the knowledge of thee and conformity to thy dear Son, and grant that in every sense, as fast as our moments roll on, they might bring us but nearer to thee. And grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, might be with us all. Amen.